Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 18. Last week, we took a look at the problems that Paul faced in Athens. As always, Paul's message was right. He never departed from the truth when he spoke to others. It was an unwavering message. His desire was always to lead people to a proper knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done. We also saw last week that those that Paul spoke to in Athens were not really seeking truth. They just like to throw around different philosophies and ideas. That's even how the Areopagus, that place where they would all go, that's how it was described, as a place where you could throw out a new idea and see what everybody thinks. So they weren't interested in truth. Because of that, the gospel was rejected by most in Athens. A church was never established there. But we also did learn that there were some who believed. So it is never a waste of time to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Even when the majority reject you, God always sees fit to produce fruit from his word. This morning, we're looking at Paul's experience in Corinth. We'll see that God's purpose in Corinth is something dramatically different than it was in the city of Athens. So follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking, and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." He stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. So the very first thing that we see in this passage is that Paul reasoned. He did not argue with them. They were genuinely interested in what Paul had to say. They were willing to listen to him. Paul was well educated. He was apparently very respected among the Jews wherever he went because of his high level of education. He had been a student of Gamaliel. They all knew who that was. It's kind of like if there was a seminary that everybody'd heard of and we said, "Oh, so-and-so, yeah, they went to that seminary," then we'd go, "Oh, yeah, we've heard of that seminary. We all, you know, they must be really smart." And that was Paul. That was the kind of guy he was. They would respect him because of his background. But it's interesting to note that Paul, first of all, reasoned with them and persuaded those in the synagogue. So what was he persuading them of? Well, I think he was showing them from the Old Testament scriptures, in other words, their Hebrew scriptures, what they had as their Bible. The New Testament didn't exist yet. It was being written as we're reading the story here. Showing them from those scriptures that Messiah must first suffer as a sacrifice for the sins of the people before being established as king. Because see, the common thought among the Jews of that day was, when Messiah comes, he's going to wipe out the Roman Empire, he's going to knock them out, and he's going to establish his throne, and we're all going to be free, and it's going to be great. So Paul is reasoning with them that the Messiah, as we see in Scripture, must come and suffer first. interested in meaningless arguments like he had dealt with in Athens. Rather, he just wanted to show them from the scriptures the work that Messiah had to do. It appears from the way the text is worded here that he waited for Silas and Timothy to arrive before he introduced the name of Jesus to the synagogue. So he started building a foundation while he was waiting for them to get there. Building that foundation that here's what the Messiah has to do. This is his purpose in coming. We can see this in the scriptures. I would imagine maybe he might have taken them to Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage that we read often, that shows that the one who must come must suffer first. I think he probably waited for them because he knew that if he made the claim that Jesus, who they probably had heard of, that Jesus of Nazareth, with all the controversy surrounding him, if he made the claim that Jesus was in fact the crucified and risen Messiah, or the Christ, as we would understand it, that they would immediately reject the claim. This is just one guy telling us this. But if he had the testimony of two other witnesses, if he had Silas and Timothy there to give witness along with him, they may be more likely to accept the message that Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is the Messiah. Because there would be three witnesses to it, not just one. So at first glance, we might say, well, Paul was a failure in Corinth, just like he was in Athens, because they refused his message. Verse 6 not only says that they opposed it and rejected the truth, it says that they even blasphemed. We're talking about the Jews in the synagogue. They actually blasphemed because they were so angry with Paul's message about Jesus. But there's an important difference between Athens and Corinth. In Athens, Paul continued to argue with those that were opposed to him, even though they made their opposition clear. He took it from the synagogue and he went to the Areopagus and he continued to argue with people who, again, weren't looking for truth. They were just looking for fun things to argue about. But here in Corinth, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul took a different approach. Paul retreated. Look at verse 6. It says, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. As soon as Paul recognizes their opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he leaves the synagogue. He didn't stay around. He didn't try to further convince them. He didn't get into arguments. Didn't try to fight with them like the Michigan and Ohio State guys yesterday. We all see how useless that was. He didn't try that tactic. He simply left. Shaking his coat in their presence is a customary way of showing that he carries no responsibility before them. He says, I've given you the truth. You have rejected the truth. That's on you. It's not on me. And he walked away. Paul did not want to argue just for the sake of arguing. He wanted to share the gospel with those who would listen, those who would believe. So, first he reasoned with them. That didn't work out, so he retreated. So let's look now at the result of this approach that Paul took in Corinth. The results actually began before Paul even went into the synagogue to reason with those there. I believe that Paul entered the city of Corinth with a very different attitude after his experience in Athens. I think he was determined not to let his natural zeal get in the way. All he wanted was for the Holy Spirit to lead him to the right people in the right way so that the work of God could be accomplished and so there wouldn't be any hindrances. So because Paul's full dependence was upon God, the result was look at verses 2 and 3 here. It says, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and he worked. God blessed Paul with a wonderful Christian couple who were probably originally church in Rome. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. So this is one of God's blessings to him. They became important as part of Paul's team. They were willing to risk their lives for the gospel. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4 say, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So this meeting of Aquila and Priscilla here is key in Paul's life because they become such strong allies with him in the gospel ministry. They helped Paul in Ephesus, and they even hosted a church in their own home. This is the kind of couple that is every church planter's dream, that a couple comes along like this that's willing to jump in and be full-on committed to the ministry in every way, even to the point of using their house. Of course, it helped that they were of the same trade that immediately gave them something that was in common, the tent making that they did together. So they're a great example of people who are fully dedicated to the gospel ministry, even though they are not in vocational ministry. They understand. Aquila and Priscilla understood that the life of the Christian is a dedicated life to ministry. It's just going to look different depending on your circumstances. They made tents and then they poured themselves into the lives of others for Christ. So God has placed me here by his sovereign will. I cannot reach this community alone. I'm not supposed to either. The work of every local church is the work of the whole church. We all should be making that same commitment to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which means I'm not the only one that's here by God's sovereign design. You are too. If you're here this morning, you're not here by accident. This was God's plan for you to be here and be a part of this worship this morning. Paul would have accomplished very little in his ministry without the faithful work of people like Aquila and Priscilla, and Silas and Timothy, and the others that he would often travel with. Paul expressed this truth in Galatians chapter 6. He said, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You might hear that verse again on Wednesday night for those of you who work in Awana. The next blessing that God gave Paul in Corinth was justice. Look at verse 7. It says, "So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." Justus's full name was probably Gaius Titius Justus. He was probably the Gaius that's mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 23, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul would write about greeting Gaius. Notice where his house was. Right next door to the synagogue. So Paul shakes his coat, says, "I'm done with you. You've heard the truth. You don't want to hear the truth. So I'm leaving." And he walks out the door and walks in the door next to it. Right next door. God gives him a place right next to the place where they've rejected the gospel. In fact, I think that the synagogue was probably within earshot of Justus's house, so that when Paul preached, anyone who happened to be hanging around the synagogue was going to hear what Paul was saying. And the reason that I say that is because of verse 8. It says, "Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with his whole household." Crispus was God's next blessing to Paul. Crispus is the chief ruler of the synagogue. That means he was probably there day in and day out, probably doing things at the synagogue. And because he's there day after day, he has the opportunity to hear what's going on next door. You know, we can consider that they didn't have like we do here. If you go inside your house here and you shut the door, nobody outside of the house is going to hear you. So we have nice insulated homes with central heat and all that sort of stuff. But this would have been a little bit more of an open air type setting, windows open and so forth, and you could hear what's going on. And I'm thinking that Crispus probably heard Paul over there teaching, and God opened Crispus' heart, and he believed along with his whole household. When we place our full dependency on God and trust him to do his work in and through us, we can be guaranteed that he will do a powerful work. That's a powerful work. Think about it. Crispus is the chief of the synagogue. The men of the synagogue are the ones that have rejected the message of Paul and kicked him out. There's a lot of pressure on Crispus to just toe the party line and not listen. But instead, he listens to Paul. He believes the message of Jesus Christ. That probably means he's not the chief ruler of the synagogue anymore, doesn't it? That's huge. That's not something you would take lightly in doing in your life. And yet, God did that. So there's one more blessing that God gave Paul in Corinth. He gave him assurance. All the other blessings that God gave to Paul were people. And I would argue that people are the best blessings for God to give to us. But there are other types of blessings besides people. And one of the blessings is assurance that Paul got. Look at verses 9 through 11. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in the city." He stayed there a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. It says here that God prepared the hearts of many people in Corinth. God didn't just take some people and snatch them and say, "Well, you're a believer now." He prepared the hearts of many people in Corinth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that means that God blessed Paul with more people. Because God blessed Paul with the privilege of being the one who preached the word of God, so that people whose hearts had been prepared by God would hear it and respond to it and believe. And then God gave Paul a fruitful ministry of discipleship. He sought to disciple these people. He didn't just blow into town, preach for a while, and when a whole bunch of people received Christ, he said, "Good for you," and then he leaves and lets them go on with their lives. It says that I'm on the wrong page. It says he stayed there a year and a half teaching the word of God among them. He wanted to make sure that they were well grounded in the word. And we know from the fact that 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, two books in our Bible, two of the letters that Paul wrote, we know by the fact that those letters exist how much these people needed Paul to stick around and try to ground them in the word. Because then later on, he had to write a couple letters to correct them on the ways that they'd gotten it wrong. But he had a fruitful ministry there. God blessed Paul. All of the blessings were people. We are a blessing to one another. I know it doesn't always seem that way, especially those of your own household, perhaps. Sometimes we might forget how much people are a blessing. But here's your reminder this morning. The people in your life are God's blessing to you. Treat them that way. Treat each other with love and forgiveness, remembering that we are blessings. We ought to thank God for each other. We ought to pray for each other. And we ought to work together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will leave you with this before we go to the Lord's Supper. This was Paul writing to the church in Philippi. But I think this is a great statement that we could use to each other. And this is my statement for you as your pastor. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I do thank you for First Baptist Church. I thank you for the ministry that we have here together. Lord, I thank you that we can work together to make the gospel known in our community. Father, I thank you for the opportunities that we have coming up with our community Christmas service and even with a tree lighting this evening and all the different opportunities that we have throughout this particular season to express our praise and our gratitude to you for sending your Son to be our Savior. I pray, Lord, that we would be open and unashamed about that message, that we would not simply celebrate within our walls, but that we would celebrate outside of these walls as well, that we would go into every corner, everywhere that we can, making the gospel known. Father, I pray that you would prepare many hearts, even right here in this village of North Adams, that we would see fruit produced for the gospel, that people would come to Jesus Christ, that they would join us on this journey of discipleship, that we would get to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, bless us throughout this season. Bless us in the coming year as we seek to walk with you for your glory, for the furthering of your gospel. Prepare our hearts now as we receive the bread and the cup and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. In his precious name I pray. Amen.